May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Our text for this evening comes from Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we looked at and through Judas's betraying eyes and recognized that we too are betrayers of our Lord. Last week, we saw the disciples' sleepy eyes in the Garden of Gethsemane and identified the times that we have fallen asleep as Christians. And this week, we examine other ways sinful eyes can fail as we consider the denying eyes of Peter, of the other apostles, and even of all of us. Back in the upper room, the 11 apostles and Jesus had sung a post-communion hymn, if you will, and then headed for the Mount of Olives. Remember, there were only 11 with Jesus because Judas had already departed to prepare for his betrayal. Jesus told the group that they would all fall away in fulfillment of Zechariah 13, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." But their proud spokesman Peter thought that he would be exempt from all of this and said to Jesus, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." They all said the same. They all said the same. Not just Peter, but all the disciples assumed that no, they wouldn't deny their Lord. They were exempt from his saying. They would never fall away from Jesus, which was rather foolish because they were denying the very words that Jesus had just told them, denying the words of the prophet through Zechariah. Maybe you've heard the popular Eagles song, well, popular a few years ago, "Lying Eyes." Even though you try and disguise your intent with a smile, the songwriter tells us, it is not enough to hide lying eyes. If our eyes give away lies to one another, then how much more can the all-knowing Lord God Jesus Christ see lying and denying eyes in the eyes of his disciples of all times and of all places? What was in the eyes of the apostles as they looked at Jesus predicting that they would fall away from him? Perhaps the first look was one of horror at such a horrible prospect, then maybe a look of disbelief as they processed his saying and began to form their defense, and then that slightly crazed look of a religious fanatic who thinks that they can keep their vows before God simply by trying harder, by their own force of will. Yes, the eyes of the apostles weren't really seeing Jesus or hearing what he said. They weren't letting the truth of his words sink in. They were blinded by their own strong delusions, their confidence in themselves. They were lying to themselves as they were denying their Lord's words. They were focused on their own perceptions, their own plans, their own goodness, their own strength. They had their minds on the things of men rather than the things of God. So the other 10 apostles would go on to deny Jesus by falling away in spite of their strident protests to the contrary. And we see Peter, poor Peter, verbally deny Jesus in dramatic fashion during his brutal cross-examination by a little servant girl and some bystanders. Denying Christ is a temptation that has confronted Christians ever since that time until now. The martyrs during the time of the Roman Empire died for their confession of Christ, so the danger was real. Even to this day, we see Christians in other parts of the world killed for their refusal to deny Jesus. Many others, however, did deny, but denial of Christ need not be as dramatic as Peter's or even as the apostles when Jesus was crucified. We can deny him by doubting the promises of his care, doubting his presence, doubting his forgiveness, doubting his sovereignty and control over this world. We deny him through worry, through our lack of trust. But as we saw last week with Jesus alone, the only one who could stay awake while the others slept, the situation with Jesus and his disciples and with us had to be this way. He had to be the last one standing, as it were, the one to make the good confession, the one who would never deny the will of his Father, but humbly submit to it, submit to suffering and death for us and for our salvation, despite the denials of others, despite our own denials. When Jesus had quoted the prophecy of Zechariah, he actually added a couple words that I omitted earlier. He said, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." This is a quote from God himself. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me," declares the Lord of hosts. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Who's the one that stands next to God? He is the one against whom the Father bids the sword awaken. "I will strike the shepherd," says the Father of the Son. It's just like we heard a couple weeks ago, that the one who really handed Jesus over to death was the Father. Or as we heard last week, it was the Father's will that Jesus drink the cup of God's wrath, emptying it to its last drop. That takes us back to Isaiah 53, and the Father's will to crush the Messiah so that we would be counted righteous in the Father's sight. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I will strike the shepherd," says the Father. And Jesus was stricken with all of that for us. But that's not all. While Jesus did predict that the disciples would fall away and deny Jesus, there is gospel words from Christ as well. Jesus told them that though they would fall away, "After I am raised up," Jesus says, "I will go before you to Galilee." His words about their falling away, their denial, of course they came true. But even more importantly, so did his prediction of the resurrection. So did his prediction that he would see them again in Galilee and appear to them and bless them and give them peace. To these denying and doubting apostles, Jesus entrusted the teaching and the baptizing, and the work that ultimately makes all of us God's people. The word that would go out into all nations, turn deniers of God into confessors of God, into followers of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we are those followers, followers despite our denying eyes. Well, and what about Peter? He had a very specific, spectacular denial. First, I should point out that he seems to have been the only one with the courage to get even close to Jesus at his trial. We hear nothing of the other disciples, so there's really not a lot of room for Peter bashing. Second, we think that we would never do such a thing, but how many times have we stood by silently when someone spoke words contradicting our Lord's word? How many opportunities to confess the gospel to others have we passed up? And finally, we should recognize in Peter an example to follow in the way he expressed his contrition over what he had done. What did Judas do when he was sorrowful compared to what Peter did? Unlike Judas, who did have a change of heart but tried to deal with the guilt on his own by throwing the money back to the priests, Peter had true godly sorrow over his sin, which prepared him for the absolution that he would receive on Easter, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, showed him his hands and his feet and his side, and spoke words of forgiveness, "Peace be with you." And later on in Galilee, Jesus singled out Peter in a way that could leave no doubt that Jesus was forgiving him for being a denier. At the Sea of Galilee, Jesus shows up for breakfast on the beach with some of the disciples, including Peter, and Jesus tells Peter three times to feed his sheep, negating his threefold denial. And then he says, "Follow me." Jesus says to the restored Peter and to us, follow me. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Through your baptism into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you have been given a gift greater than the entire world. You have lost your life in this world for the sake of Christ and for the life of the world to come, for eternal life in God's kingdom. God's kingdom where you are saved from sin and death and hell. Through repentance, you have denied yourself, and the Holy Spirit has created the faith in you to cling to Christ and to confess him. There is nothing in this world that can take these promises from you. Nothing. And now you look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Come follow me, Jesus says, for it is a truly joyful journey to be his child. In Jesus' name, amen.